guess what they mean for us, for you as a community perhaps. We're going to make space to pray for each other and to listen to what God might want to say to us, each of us as individuals and as a group. I wanted to kick off just by talking a little bit about my background, just to feel like you know me a little bit. Obviously, I told you a couple of things yesterday, but this is the place that we work in, Langworthy, in Salford. That's photos taken in the 1960s when my mum was growing up. That's not my mum, by the way. But Langworthy is a kind of maze of red brick Victorian houses, terraced houses. In the 1960s, it was a very desirable place to live for a good working class person. All the mums were out every day cleaning the front steps, and all the back doors were open, and you can all go in each other's houses, and everyone knew each other, and it was one of those kind of communities. And that's how my mum remembers Langworthy when she grew up in Salford. For me, when I was a kid in the 80s and 90s, I would never go near Langworthy. I lived within a mile of the estate all for most of my life, but I wouldn't want to walk down those streets, especially not in the evenings, because it just became a place of crime and lawlessness. And I remember when I was at school, if you heard that any of the lads from Langworthy were near the school gates, the rumour went around the school, and you would all leave by the back gates to escape the Langworthy boys. So we used to pray for the area. So the church I was part of, Mount Chapel, was at the top of this estate called Langworthy, and it looked down into the estate. So when you would look out of the windows, you could see over the estate. And so we would often pray that God would change it, but hope that he wouldn't want us to be part of the answer to that prayer. We kind of hoped that the Holy Spirit would kind of seep out under the doors, and you know, we could stay in our nice meetings. But the more we prayed, the more we sensed that God wanted us to do something about it. And so we started to, you know, Christians always open coffee shops, don't they? So we opened a coffee shop in the estate, and we would give out cupcakes and wash people's cars and all that stuff, you know, just be the kind of nice Christians who are coming to clean you dirty people up and stuff. And we would smile at people. But eventually me and my brother felt like God had told us that we had to move in and live there. And at the time, in the mid-90s, you could buy a three-bedroom house, three stories, for about £5,000. And there was the estate agents were doing, apparently, I don't know if this is true, but I'd love it if it was. Apparently, they were doing a two-for-the-price-of-one offer on houses. I think it was true. It has to be. I think it's got to be. And so we would look around. We went to the estate agents and we said, what have you got to rent? Because we couldn't afford the dizzy heights of £5,000. So we were looking to rent, and she just gave us this envelope full of keys. And she said, I've no idea why you want to live in this estate. I don't think you should. But here's an envelope full of keys. You can go and look around at the different houses. She wouldn't even go around with us. So we looked around a bit, and eventually through a series of ridiculous things that happened and God saying different things, and we ended up being part of this thing called Eden, which was there's a group called the Message Trust, and they just moved 25 youth workers into this estate in Bench Hill in Withenshaw, which at the time was one of the worst areas in the country. And every Eden project that they do, not the one in Cornwall, but the ones in Manchester, every Eden that they do, they all compete to be like the worst area. You know, we're the toughest. We've got worse crime than you. And so they'd moved all these people in, and supposedly to live there long term and embed themselves in the area and all of that stuff. And so we ended up meeting those guys, and my brother and me told them about what we felt God was saying about Langworthy. And so this guy, Andy, who heads it up, said to us, well, what if instead of just you and Andrew moving in, I'll recruit 25 other people from around the country and we'll move loads of you in. And so I thought, that sounds cool. So we went for that. And it was way too many people. I would never do it again. But maybe half the amount of people would have been better. But we moved in there in 1999. And in the year 2000, we opened a youth center called the Life Center. And where is that? Which is there. That's not too clear, but it's on the end of a terrace block of shops. The Message kitted it out and in all this kind of metal stuff to withstand the roughest youth of Langworthy. And we've been doing stuff from the Life Centre. It's our kind of community hub, the only building that we own as a church. And we've basically been kind of working out of that shop front for the last 16 years, since the year 2000. And we run loads of different projects there, stuff for destitute asylum seekers, a food parcels project, and we run breakfast groups and lunch clubs, and pretty much anything to do with food, we do it. And youth groups and various other... I'm about to start an alpha thing next week. We've got a football team. But we do loads and loads of different things within the community, most of it. It's our kind of front door to the community, because we meet in a local school, which is this one, which is called Willow Tree School. Opened about 4 years ago. I'm one of the governors of that school. And when we first started to pray for the area, we really felt God... speaking to us, and you know, like Christians always have visions of rivers, and we used to have a few of them as well, and so we had this vision of, like, three different people had this picture of a river running down Langworthy Road from the church down Langworthy Road, and on either side of the street these willow trees grew up, and there was this thing about the trees, you know, the healing, the leaves being a healing of the nations and all that, and we felt like, oh, that's obviously us, because God's calling us to move in to the estate. So we're being planted like trees next to the water and all these willow trees. And then when this school opened, they combined three primary schools, knocked them down and built this new one. They knocked some of our houses down as well, where we used to live, which we were a bit annoyed about, to build this school. So where that field is on the right is just the hall. It's just there. So that's where I used to live, basically, when I first moved in. And now we worship there. And when they decided to name the school, they had a vote, a community vote. What would you like? So they had four options. And one of the options was Eden School, which is interesting. And the other option that was voted for by the community was Willow Tree School. And so we're now worshiping every Sunday in Willow Tree School. A bunch of people who... came out of that church and kind of flowed down the road, if you like, in this river, and planted ourselves in that estate. And it's amazing, really, isn't it, how God speaks to you. And anyway, I'm just going on with myself there. But so that's the Life Centre. That's what Langworthy looked like pretty much when we first moved in, boarded up houses. A third of the houses had boards on the windows because people just couldn't cope with living there. It's starting to get a lot better now. Some of the bits they've improved, so they've built these kind of what you call upside down houses, where the bedrooms are downstairs and the kitchens are upstairs, which apparently makes them cool and desirable to young professionals. And so they kind of kept the core of the terrace streets, but then gutted them inside and changed it to that. So that's just a little idea, I guess, of what we do. So I hope that's interesting a little bit. I want to talk about us, the church as a body, this morning. I guess I've kind of tried to... These are three things that, as a church, we've tried to live over the last however many years. We planted the church in 2004, so what's that, 12 years? And we've been living in the air and working in the area since 1999. So what I want to share with you is... It's kind of a piece of me. I want to kind of give you a bit of what God's done with us, and hopefully that'll be useful to you. Hopefully it'll be challenging to some of you and inspiring as well. And And hopefully it will make you think. And the church as a body, I think if there's one thing that's kept me going over these last 17 years, because we've had a lot of tough things happen, it's not easy to live in an area like that. But one thing that's kept me going is the fact that I've got a team with me who are doing it with me, who are 100% with me and behind me, and we're doing it together. And it seems like if you look in the Bible, that God always does things in community. You know, right from the beginning, the first two chapters, and when God creates the human, and he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know, because, and so right from the start, even before the advent of sin in Genesis chapter 3, there's something, you know, the Bible launches with this kind of explosion of goodness, doesn't it? This is good. God sees this and he makes this and it's good. And he makes that and it's good and it's good. And you've got all this goodness emerging, and then the human is created and it's very good. And then before sin comes along in chapter 3, in I think it's 2:14 in Genesis, or is it 2:18? 2:18, I think. It says, this is not good. Something's not good in the garden before sin comes. And what's not good is it's not good for us to be alone. And even if I've got this intimate connection with God, as the first human did, you know, where they're walking in the garden in the cool of the day, there's still a sense in which I'm alone if I'm not with other humans, if I'm not with other people. So there's something in me that, and in you, that God has created us to need each other, to need to be with each other. That's why we do church. Because we need each other. We can't just be lone Christians who kind of do our Christianity at home on our terms. But actually, we need to be together as a body, because God has created us that it's not good for us to be alone. We don't do this journey on our own. And so throughout biblical history, God calls a community. So from Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, God, you know, the God who called the worlds into being 12 chapters earlier makes a second call. You know, that's how significant the call of Abraham is. So the God who says, let there be light, he now says, let there be a people who will be a light to the world. And he's not just calling Abraham, it's Sarah and their family and their descendants. So it's God is calling out a people here, not just an individual. And God does that all the way through. It's not just about Moses. It's about Moses with Aaron and Miriam. They're a team together who have different giftings, who are there to liberate the people of God. And so God always calls a people, doesn't he? If you look, you could go through the whole of the Old Testament and you could look at the different, you know, David who has Jonathan, then David who has his mighty men. It's always that there's a team there. There's always a group there who do it together. And it's only examples like Samson who do it on their own, who go out on their own, and they're the ones that tend to go wrong. You know, but when it's a team, that's when it works better. And so God always calls us as a body. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, that's where Paul really talks about the body. So 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, the body is a unit, although it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And I'm just going to skip to verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I could just leave it there and just think about that. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The responsibility that comes with that, the honor that is, it's like it kind of slaps me in the face, really. I'm part of the body of Christ on this earth. I want to bring out three things today, because that's what all good preachers do. from this idea of us as the body of Christ. One of the things is the first thing I want to bring out is really that something that we're not in a sense related to the body of Christ. And if we're Jesus' body on earth, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't do stuff outside of the church. Sometimes we equate the church with all of the work of God. Some theologians will kind of assume that the church is the kingdom of God. But actually, God is at work everywhere, in every place. There are no kind of godless places where God's not doing anything. So if you've got an estate or a part of this country where there's no church, that doesn't mean that God is not there. It doesn't mean that God is not at work there. If you've got a workplace where there are no Christians, it doesn't mean that God is not at work there. Because God is a missionary God, and he's always at work. He's always offering his grace to people. He's always offering his salvation to people. He's always drawing people, and he always has his arms open wide for all who would come. We learnt that because when we first moved into Llangwithe, I think we were all kind of 18 to 21, shiny, happy Christian, evangelical Christians bouncing into the estate, imagining that we had all the answers and we were going to kind of, you know, help all these very poor and messy people and sort out all their problems. And we kind of imagined that we were bringing Jesus in. You know, because this was a dark place, statistically in the bottom 3% of everything you can think of, all of the government statistics. And we were like, you know, this place needs Jesus and we're going to bring him in, whether he likes it or not, you know. And we kind of imagined us getting to know all these people in the estate and saying, you know, and kind of saying, look, here's Jesus. We've brought him with us. You know, the church is now in this area and we're going to communicate that, and we're going to bring the light of Jesus into this dark place. And because you're all very close to God and you know loads about the Bible, I'm sure, you probably think we're completely thick, but it never really occurred to us that Jesus was already there. It's like Jesus was already in Llangwithe. And we just thought that we were taking him with us. And actually, when we got there, we noticed that he was already at work. And that even though there weren't many Christians doing anything in that estate, and the church was doing very little, if anything at all, Jesus was at work, and he was creating community, and he was raising up people. You know, when in Isaiah, when the people of Israel are in exile, God says through Isaiah that he's going to raise up and he's going to anoint Cyrus, the pagan king, and he says, I will use Cyrus, my anointed one. So a pagan king is anointed by God to do his work, which is quite outrageous, really. and this is so the people of God at that time are not the ones that are used by God to establish his purposes, but a pagan king is used because God is always at work in every circumstance for the good of his people. And so God can anoint those who do not know him. And when we moved into that estate, we found people who didn't know Jesus. Some call themselves atheists, but they were doing some of the work of God in that estate. So we started to tell them, you're doing Jesus' work. And they were like, what? What do you mean? I don't even believe in Jesus. And actually, when you say to people, you're doing what Jesus would want, they actually, most of them are quite cool with it. Like this guy, one of my mates, Andy, he's an atheist. But he's really interested in Jesus. And so whenever we talk to him about, when we ask him, what do you think about what we do? Because we would partner with them loads in the community. He would often say, I think you guys are doing the stuff that Jesus would do if he was here. We had a big chat with him and his wife once. And I remember at one point his wife said, why are you talking about Jesus all the time, Andy? You're an atheist. But the fact is that Jesus is fascinating to everyone. And I think, my belief is that Andy was aware that Jesus, there was something about Jesus that he was emulating in his life. And he may think it's an intellectual thing, but actually God is using him to bring about his purposes, to bring community and peace. You know, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy, or justice, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so as a church, as we moved in, we began to realize that God was already on a mission, and our role was not to create loads of Christian alternatives to what was already happening, but to join in with God, with what God was already doing. And if we can live our lives in that way, it's a lot more simple. It's not easier, but it's simple. Because all we do is ask the question, God, what are you doing here? And how can I join in with it? What are you already at work? So whether that's in an individual friendship, I believe that God is at work in everyone's life at all times. And so my role when I meet someone new and I'm building a friendship with them is to ask God, what are you doing at this moment in this person's life? And how can I join in with it? How can I encourage that? Why am I in this friendship? You've got me here for a reason. What is it? So how can I bring out the stuff that you've been doing in their lives up to this point? Or if you're in a workplace, God is already doing it. Or if you're in an estate, God is already at work there. And it's about finding those things and joining in with them. Because often what we do as Christians is, we put on our own events and our own programs and plans, and then we ask God to help us with them instead of starting with God and what's He already doing. If we start with God, things start to be more simple, not necessarily easier. Does that make sense? It took us ages to work that one out. Second thing, the body of Jesus needs to hold together. In verse 21 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, partly because the eye can't speak, but and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need each other. We need each other. Some of you are like, yeah, obviously. There's a thing that we've been thinking about a lot as a church, which is about the gift of stability. The gift of stability. In a hyper-mobile world, we can give the gift of stability to others, to individuals, to people in our church. And as a church, we can give the gift of stability to our community. So when we first moved into this estate, people said to us, that life centre, that'll be burnt down within 6 months. And you lot, you'll be gone within 2 years because you won't be able to cope with it. Once your cars start getting broken into, once you get back from going out somewhere and your front door's sitting, lying down on the living room settee, which is what happened to me once, you'll want to move, which of course you are tempted. But actually, if we can give the gift of stability to people, and not be like the government projects that go into an estate for 3 years and then funding runs out and then they go off somewhere else. The beauty of the church is that we're not going anywhere. We're committed to a place. We're committed to an area beyond a certain amount of funding. But you see that with kids, don't you, with stability. You see the effect of two parents who really love them, or even one parent that really loves them that's always there for them. And you see the effect of when the parents are all over the place coming and going. And you can see that, the gift of stability that helps a child become secure. We can give that to each other here. We're committed to you. I can give that to my congregation that I'm part of. And I can say to them, I've been with you since the start, 12 years ago. And as far as I'm concerned, unless God tells me anything dramatically different, I'm here for the rest of my life. I'm here with you, committed to you. And committed to seeing God's kingdom come here for the rest of my life. I'm not bothered if I get some great, glorious other opportunities that'll make me, you know, that'll be easier or more spectacular or whatever. I'm here until something dramatic happens. And it'll have to be dramatic to get me out of here. Because if we can give that gift of stability, then you're going to see the beautiful things happen. When we baptized one of our lads a few years ago in a paddling pool, which is a bit of a disaster because it wasn't quite full enough, and so he didn't get this bit of his face baptized, so he had to pour a bucket over his head, and he was screaming like I don't know what, but because it was so cold, and it wasn't like a really kind of solemn ceremony, but he gave his testimony at that baptism, and he basically just said, well, when I was 8, I was sat on this wall of a yard behind one of the houses, throwing stones at the window. And then Liz came out of the house and told me off. But then I got to know Liz, so she's part of our church, which she just moved in. Got to know Liz, and she started giving me piano lessons. And then I met Greg and Abby. They just lived on the next street, and so I got to know them a bit and stuff. And then I met this other couple. And then I moved out of the area. What he means is it's like about 300 metres across the main road, but that's out of the area, so he doesn't see us anymore. And then when I came back to the area, I met Chris and Esther, and then Sandra rang me up and said that there was this church they were doing, and they had free food and they did free trips. And then I found out the trips weren't free, but the food was. So I kept coming. And then I met this person, and I met that person. And then I saw Andy and Natalie again, and I'd met them years ago, and they were still there. And it was just a story of a bunch of people being in the same place for a loads of years, so that whenever he comes back, we're still there, and whenever he kind of comes across us again, we're not going anywhere. And then I became a Christian, and now I'm at Bible College studying, and it was a really cool. It wasn't dramatic, or it wasn't like I was a gangster. We all love those stories, don't we? And then I saw this light, but it's just like, oh, I got to know him and her, and that's the fruit of being committed. There was another lad in our church called Turkey, and Turkey came along. He was one of the young people that we started working with when we first moved in, and he was a bit of a trouble causer. So he's the kind of kid that you think, oh, it's nice that you're in the youth group, but you're kind of leading everyone else astray, so I'd rather you weren't. but I can't say that because we love you and Jesus wants me to love you, so I'll put up with you. And then he started getting into, he started going out with one of the girls who was really, like, following Jesus. And I was like, oh, no, this is going to be disastrous. And then one time we took a group of them to one of the summer festivals, the Soul Survivor festivals. And a few of the lads kind of made some kind of commitment to Jesus. I'll tell you about that maybe next session. And then Turkey came to me and said, you know them lads who've just become Christians? I said, yeah. Can I, like, do like a Bible study for them? You know, like, tell them about being a Christian? Like, yeah, all right. But I'll have someone work with you on it and help you with it. And then a few months later, he says, on Tuesday nights, can I open up the Life Center and, like, get all the young people to come in and then we can talk to him about God and stuff. And I was like, yeah, that'll be really good. So he, like, gathers a team and they start working and getting all these young people in and telling them about God. And now he's our main youth worker at the church. And he's married to this girl and it's a really good marriage. And I'm like, how did that happen? It wasn't, like, if you compare the start and now, it's really dramatic, but it's actually about 15 years. But if we'd only been there for 3 years, like they all told us we would be, we'd never have seen it. We'd never have seen it. So there's a beauty about giving the gift of stability to people that you will never get if you're all over the place. And some people, that's their calling, to go to different places. But most of us just need to do the ordinary things about living in the same place and loving the same place and loving the same people and being there for people and not being spectacular and it's not always kind of glamorous or anything like that. But actually, suddenly you turn around and you're like, wow. That's God, that. But it's also this group of people who've opened up their homes to this lad year after year after year, week in, week out, day in, day out, and loved them even when they've been messing around and even when they've been causing trouble. And there's a beauty about the gift of stability. We need each other. We need each other. The body of Christ needs to stick together. Where you find yourself now, don't easily leave. Don't easily leave it. Commit to it. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. I think the Sermon on the Mount is more about what happens in church than anything else. Love your enemies. You often get enemies in church, don't you? Well, oh, I've got to tell you this story. Wait a minute. How long have I got? How long have I got now? I just want to... Half an hour. Oh. Okay. It's just a good story. I'll tell you the story anyway. I'll just leave the last point. When I was engaged to Esther, this guy in the church, it didn't like me. I don't know why, because I'm very likable. And that's a joke. But I am a nice man. And he used to like rebuke me. So he would come up to me with his Bible open, and I would be taking my drums down after the meeting, and he would have his Bible, and he would be like, I'll just sense there was someone leaning over me, and he would go, Chris. And I'll look up and he'd go, God opposes the proud. And I'm like, thanks. And then God told him that he was to marry Esther and not me. So that was a bit annoying. And I was like, look, do you think God might have told her? And he says, no. He says, he has told her, but she's disobeying him. And I was like, right. And then he came to our wedding to try and stop it. This is true. And if you watch our wedding video, there's a bit where the car pulls up. And he's stood there, standing there, and he leans over as Esther gets out, and he goes, it should have been me. Obviously, like, I can laugh about that now. But at the time, it was kind of a bit annoying, and he would knock on our house and, you know, all sorts of stuff. So he kind of made himself my enemy. And I did want to punch him and stuff. I've only had one fight in my life, but that way I was close with that one. But actually, so for me, it's trying to work out, if he's part of the body of Jesus, how do I love him? Do you know what I mean? How do you love your enemies when they're really annoying and stuff, and they're deliberately opposing you and stuff? And that's when the Sermon on the Mount. That's when you live it out. In this room, there'll be people you would not normally get on with. Do you know what I mean? And there'll be people that's what I love about church. You look around and you think, this group would never be in the same room if it wasn't for a miracle, you know, and if it wasn't for Jesus. And that's the beauty of church, isn't it? That you're sitting next to and in front of and behind people you'd normally never hang out with, because God has brought you together. And so you're different, and you look different, and you smell different, and you think about different things. And some of you love singing, and some of you hate singing, and some of you like listening to talks, and some of you think, why is he going on for so long? He's still got one point left. But actually, we're all different. But God calls us together as the body, and to live it out, and to love our enemies, and to love those that are different to us. And that's why church is so beautiful to me. Because, you know, often you'll see a group out at some park somewhere and you're like, that's got to be a church group. Because they're so different, they would never be together normally. They're all smiley and nice as well, and so you know that that's a church. But he calls us together to not leave easily. When someone offends you, you don't just go to the next church because the grass is greener. You commit to a place and you love them, and you love them even when they get on your nerves. The last thing I want to say then, and I'll try and do it in about 4 minutes, is about growth. And how do we grow as a church in a healthy way? Because I've been involved in different groups. So like when you've been involved with the Message Trust in Manchester, they're like one of those kind of full-on evangelistic organisations who, it's all about the next big thing, and they're gonna see 100,000 young people become Christians in the next 3 years, and it's like, and they've got these massive visions, and I'm doing this tiny little insignificant thing, and I'm thinking, how do I relate to this? And there's something of a thing in Christian circles sometimes about how do we measure success. And a mate of mine, church leader, in the early days of our church, the first question he would always ask me whenever I met him was, how many's in your church now? It's like the old schoolboy thing, mine's bigger than yours type thing, you know, that the teenage boys do. But church leaders do it as well, you know, if mine's bigger than yours, then I'm obviously, you know, superior to you. And so he would look after me in a kind of fatherly, patronizing manner and try and help me to grow my church bigger. And then he found out one day that I used to speak at the Soul Survivor festivals, and I used to be part of helping to do a lot of the teaching at this church in Watford. And when someone else told him when we were together, and he got down on his knees like this, and then he just went,
And ever since then, I was like, he's equal because of that. And I was kind of like, do you know what? I don't think that's what Jesus would have been bothered about, really. I was kind of trying to think of Jesus's success. And you know, he'd spent 3 years investing in these 12 lads. And then Judas just completely betrays him. And then the rest of them run off as well at the end when he needs them. and they all leave him. And he gathers a few big crowds, like 5,000. But actually, he doesn't really go. He doesn't really have an international ministry, does he? He's not got a program on God TV or anything like that. And he only goes around this small area of Galilee and then to Jerusalem. And it's kind of the size of Wales, really. He's not really had an impact, has he? And then he dies and when he's 33. And there's not, what has he done, really? And actually, the way that we see success sometimes is really skewed, and the way that we see greatness is really skewed. And sometimes I'll go to these church kind of leadership conferences, and it's all about how do we grow, how do we multiply, you know, how do we get viral growth? And as far as I was aware, like, a virus is not really a good thing. You know, it's normally like quite bad for you, and so. It feels like at the moment there's an obsession in some circles about how big can we get, how can we reach our inflection point as a church where everything goes viral and ballistic and all of that stuff. And maybe you don't have any of that, but it feels sometimes as if some of the church growth stuff is like an athlete taking steroids. You know, it's an unhealthy growth. It's not good for the body of Christ. And we need to think of ways that we grow in healthy ways. One of the things that we try and do as a church is strongly discourage anyone from local churches to transfer to our church, especially in the early days, because that's quite a common thing. You plant a new church and loads of people who are a bit unhappy with the other churches come to you. And we tried to discourage that because we were kind of saying, we're here for this, the people in this estate who don't know Jesus. And I think that's a more healthy way that we could start to grow in terms of just bringing people into the kingdom that are not currently committed to another church. And so we started to kind of develop these ideas and think about what is it to be a great church? What does that mean? And what does greatness mean in the kingdom of God? Because it doesn't mean what it means in the world. It doesn't mean that we get bigger, faster, stronger. It seems like the road to greatness in the kingdom is a downward slope where the greatest among you is the servant of all, and the greatest among you is the one who washes the feet, and the greatest among you is like the one who becomes like a little child. You know, Jesus takes that child. And what is that child? The child is vulnerable. Actually, the child is quite worthless in that time. They were not valued like they are today. You know, I was in IKEA the other day, and there was a big sign that says, children are the most important people in the world. And I thought, are they? I think we're all important, aren't we, probably. But that's how our society has gone at the moment. But that's the opposite to what it was in Jesus' day. So when Jesus comes and brings this child into the center and says, you need to become like this child if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, people are like, what? So they're of no economic worth whatsoever in general. Most of them won't live to adulthood. They're vulnerable. So we're to be vulnerable. We're to be seemingly... And so Jesus starts to turn this stuff on its head and say, you know, the kingdom of God is utterly different to the standards of the world. I'm going to tell you one last story to finish. And that is... when we first moved in, I've started every point with when we first moved in. But when we did, there was a lady who had an idea, which was to enter the Langworthy estate in the Britain in Bloom competition. Now, Britain in Bloom is the competition for the most beautiful villages and towns of the country. So when she had this idea, she wasn't part of our church, I just thought, that's a bit silly. So... But in those days, the government used to give money to poor estates, which was nice of them. And so she managed to get some money to buy a load of, what are they called? Hanging baskets. And so she bought 3,000 hanging baskets, one for every house in our estate. And she had a team that helped people put them up outside the houses. And she bought these massive planters, huge planting boxes, and put them all the way down the middle of either side of Langworthy Road in the middle of the estate. And then she got this big team, and in one day, or well, it's probably more like a few days, they planted all of these boxes and hanging baskets. And on that day when it was complete, I went round taking pictures because I thought, this is probably going to last a few hours. And there's probably about 30 different kids that we know who are just going to walk down each street and just do this. Just turn it over, turn it over, turn it over. And then they're going to go up to the boxes and they're going to boot them and then they'll be gone as well. And the weird thing was that they didn't. That didn't happen. And so there were still, like, boarded up houses. There were still burnt out cars. There was glass on the floors. But into this kind of ugly, dark place, beauty came. And wherever you looked, there was vibrant colour. And it was really fragile. So it was like any time it could be destroyed. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And there was something that happened to us then that stayed with us. It was like a parable to us. And Langworthy won the urban regeneration section of Britain in Bloom for 7 years in a row, starting from that year, the national competition. And we, what it did was it gave people the chance to hope that something could change and that beauty could come into a dark place and that beauty could come into an ugly place. And that even though and that something really fragile could survive and wouldn't be destroyed. And I don't know about you, but everything I've done over the last 17 years feels like those flowers. It feels really, really fragile. And that at any moment, someone can just come and do this. But a lot of the time, it does. It stays, it remains, and it grows. And those lads that I was telling you about, they're like those little flowers that have grown and they still feel really fragile. I wouldn't be surprised if I get a call and said, you know, he's done this or that. You know, that's how it feels. But it's incredibly beautiful. And yet, it's like that little child. It might not survive to adulthood. And yet, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is about. It's about vulnerability. It's about being beautiful in an ugly place. It's about seeing the light of God come into a dark place. And for us, it was a project that became a parable that reminded us about what the kingdom, the essence of the kingdom, and the essence of what we do as church, as the body of Christ, is that we grow, but it's like a fragile, beautiful growth. And we have to have hope. And we have to trust in God. And the more we do that, because it takes a lot of courage to have hope in a lawless, ugly, dangerous place. It takes a lot of courage for that woman to do that. And I was one of the ones that laughed about it and thought that it would never work. But she provided a whole estate with a chance to believe. A whole estate with a chance to believe that beauty could come. And now there's that, you know, and now that's something that has spread around to loads of different groups. I just want to pray. We are the body of Christ. And every one of us is a part of it. Every one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ. Let's just take a moment in silence as we reflect and think, what might God be saying to you through some of the things we've shared?
some of you just just that thing about hope, as I said that about, it takes courage to hope. And some of you really resonate with that, that you just know that maybe there's situations that in your life that you've, it's too hard to hope because you don't think there can be a change. But God's beauty can grow in that situation that you find yourself in, or the situation that you're praying for that someone else is in. And He wants to give you the courage today to hope again. And I wonder if you sensed that, that God would just be challenging you to have hope and to fill you with His hope. It says in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And I feel like that's God, what some of what God wants to do just now as we pray, that He would pour out His love into your hearts again. And if you're sensing that you need, that God is stirring you in that way, why don't you just stand where you are? Don't wait for anyone else. If you just sense, God, you are calling me to hope again, why don't you stand where you are? You are calling me to hope. I need your courage, Lord. I need your courage. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Maybe if those of you that are standing, just put your hands out in front of you as if you're receiving a gift from God. Because that's what it is, that He would give you His Spirit. That He would give you His Spirit. Come, Lord. Come and fill us with your Spirit today. And as you receive, don't rush it. Just receive it. Just stay in His presence. In a minute, we're going to pray a little bit more. There's the other group that I wondered if God might want to do something is, those of you that are feeling called to like, perhaps like that lady, to either already maybe you're working in a dark place, in a difficult place, and you've struggled to see the beauty of God there, but you need His encouragement that He's with you in that dark place. So it might be a place that you're working, or a particular people group you're working with. It may be just a situation in your life that feels really dark. Why don't you stand as well if you're feeling, you know you're called to the difficult things. You know you're called by God to help those in the darker places, for Jesus' light to shine there. Why don't you stand as well, yeah? Come, Lord. Just receive from Him. Receive all that He has for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. And before we pray, if there's anyone else, and you just sense the stirring of the Spirit in you, I don't want you to miss out either. It doesn't have to be the two things I've just said. If you know that God has stirred you and you need to respond, you stand as well now. You stand as well now, whatever it is. Because you just want to say yes to God. You just want to say yes to Him. And can I ask, we're the body together. Can I ask, if you're not standing, you see if there's anyone near you who is. And if they are, could you put a hand on their shoulder and just bless him? Is that okay? Make sure that everyone, there's a couple of people at the back standing as well, if you look behind, and go and pray for them. There's at least two people who are not in the main row of seating. Just make sure everyone gets some prayer. Come, Lord. And as you pray, listen to what the Spirit might be saying. Because it may be there's something in particular He wants you to say to that person. Come, Lord. If no one's praying for you yet, just keep receiving. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. as we pray. I don't know if there's any of one of the musicians who might just come and play a little bit. We'll just have a little bit of music. Just keep praying for each other. Keep blessing each other. We'll just make this space just a place of prayer, a place to receive from Him.